like this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Years ago, when I hadn't been saved too long, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. H.A. Ironside preach for 10 days. It's something I never forgot. You know, the first time I heard him, I went home and I took his book down off the shelf. He had preached on Colossians 1. And I got home at lunch, and while my wife was fixing lunch, I sat down and read what he had to say in his book that he had written 18 years before on Colossians 1. The very same thing. Hadn't changed a bit. And ever since then, when I read some of his writings, you can almost hear him speaking. But the one thing that he said that stuck out real well to me, he made a statement one night. He says, you know, he says, the Christian will get to heaven, maybe by the skin of his teeth, but he's going. He said, but that poor old sinner's got to be saved to go. I suppose there's no greater joy for any of us than winning some souls to Christ. And I want to talk about that this evening. You know, it's one of the greatest privileges the child of God has. Someone has suggested it's just like carrying a bucket of water up the hill from the well. Some of it always slops off on you. You know, that's the truth. I'd like to read this passage in Mark chapter 2 tonight, and largely we want to talk about and think about the great joy and privilege of getting souls to Christ. Reading at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. I suppose that a panoramic survey of these 12 verses reveals many significant features in the narrative. Over in chapter 1 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus had been in Capernaum preaching the word of God. And then we read that he left Capernaum and he traveled throughout all Galilee. And then finally at the beginning of chapter 2, again he returns to Capernaum. And the first thing that impresses me in this passage in verse 1 is that the moment he returned to Capernaum after some days, he had been there a few days, and it was noised that he was in the house. The Lord Jesus came back, and after a few days, I suppose the talk of the whole town was that Jesus of Nazareth had come back to Capernaum. Everybody knew it. I think that has a lesson for us as Christians. If the Lord Jesus Christ is in our house, our neighbors and everybody else is going to know it. He will not be hid. They'll know it by our conduct, by our friends, by our interest in spiritual things. If He has His place in each of our homes, everybody is going to know about it. And just as soon as everybody learned that the Lord Jesus was back in Capernaum, there was a crowd that gathered, and the Word of God says there was no room to receive them. I'm sure that we all are aware there's a vast difference in Christendom today. We rarely ever see one of those standing room crowds. There's always just a few seats left. Would to God they were all filled and people were standing outside. I suppose a lot of the reasons that we don't see that today are evident to all of us. It may be that we don't see that because people don't know that the Lord Jesus is in our house. Maybe we're failing in that. Maybe we're complacent. Maybe we're just self-satisfied. We say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, nothing else matters. Or maybe we're just preoccupied with the things of this world, this life. Or is it possible sometimes that we're just plain lazy? We say, well, I'm saved, praise God, I'm going to heaven, pie in the sky, when I die, by and by. And you don't worry about the poor sinner that's in the depths of sin. At any rate, we read in this passage that the Lord Jesus preached the Word unto them. He gave them the simple message of life. And that's the only message that we have to give to a perishing world. The Apostle Paul charged his son in the faith, Timothy, preach the Word. And what else can we do except give to people the simple message of life, the old, old story of Jesus and His love? But then there was a miracle that He performed on this occasion. There was one that was let down into His presence that had the palsy, and our Lord Jesus had a dealing with him, and He got healing for the body and forgiveness of sins as well. And in that miracle, I think we learn a number of things. First of all, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is very God. In verse 7, we read, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And again in verse 10, but that he may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. We learn that one basic truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We learn that the Son of God has the authority or the power to forgive sins. For we read, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. But another lesson we learn is that the power of God accompanies the Word of God, or the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as soon as our Lord spoke to this man, immediately we read, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. There was deliverance for the body and for the soul. And he went about walking in newness of life. He was a changed, a transformed person, never to be in bondage again to that old enemy sin. I think the most outstanding feature in this passage of the Word of God, though, is those four men that we read about in verse 3. And that's what I want us to be occupied with this evening. We read in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And it's those four men that I'd like to be. I assume they were men. They would have almost had to have been men to have climbed the roof and did what the Scripture says they did. But at any rate, I think those four men are the most significant feature in all of this passage of the Word of God. I think we can learn a lot of things from their action. Practical, common sense, everyday lessons that as Christians we need to know. Oh, you say, well, I don't read too much about them. I just read that there was a man that was born of four. But I think that in itself tells us volumes about those four men. It tells us, first of all, that they had a real, genuine concern for their friend. Maybe he was just an acquaintance, but I rather think he must have been a friend of theirs. At any rate, they had a real concern, an interest in him. They regarded his condition. They were aware of his need. They were disturbed about his infirmity. And because of that, they brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, I think we should ask ourselves this question: what motivated their concern? Why were they concerned about him? I'm going to suggest, first of all, that their concern stemmed from the fact that they were enjoying good health and they appreciated it. You know, you can go into a hospital and you can have all kind of aches and pains and just visit a few folk who are sick and you'll come out feeling like $1 million. You don't know how well off you are. You're able to get up and walk about, and there's so many people that are laying on beds of affliction that can't even get out of bed. And you know, appreciation of your own health creates within you a concern about those who are less fortunate. I suppose another thing that impressed them was their knowledge of his need. Here is a man that had that awful disease of palsy, suffered, I'm sure, intense anguish and agony, and they were concerned about him. They said, here is this man that has a real need. And if he could just get to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd meet his need. And I suppose one other thing that motivated their concern was the fact of his helplessness. He could do nothing for himself. For we read that when they brought him to the Lord Jesus, there was one born of four. His condition was extreme. There was no way for him to help himself. You know, that concern at any rate caused them to seek him out and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to apply that to our hearts in view of those who are perishing in the darkness and under the dominion of sin. I'm sure that each one of us have friends, acquaintances, that are still in bondage to sin. And here we are, knowing our sins forgiven, can sing from the very depths of our soul, oh, joy of the justified, joy of the free. I'm washed in that crimson flood poured out for me. Our sins are forgiven. We're on the way home to heaven. And we know something of the need of perishing souls all about us, because we were there. And we know something of the oppression of sin and the heartache and emptiness that fills the heart and life of those who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because we were once in sin, we know something of the helplessness of those who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their own. You know, it's possible that sometimes we are minded to be unconcerned about others. We're complacent. Perhaps we are selfish and we're indifferent to the need of those who are still in sins. These four men could have exhibited that kind of attitude. You know, Christian attitudes are all important. Our privileges as Christians result in tremendous responsibility as touching those who are still in the bondage of sin. Our brother Deans was reminding us last night that we're ambassadors for Christ. And certainly our compassion should reflect the compassions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, that as the Lord Jesus looked out on the masses of humanity thronging about Him, He was moved with compassion upon them, because they were as sheep having no shepherd scattered abroad. And oh, how He longed to reach them and to be a blessing in their hearts and lives. You know, our compassion should reflect the compassion of our Savior. These four men, first of all, were marked by their concern for their friend. But the second thing I think we should observe about these four is their cooperation. You know, cooperation is a collective action, to act, to operate jointly with others for a common good, a common end. You know, when you read this story and it says, here's one born of four, you can't help but say, well, now, I wonder how that would work in 1974. Just what kind of thing would we have in this day in which we are living? You know, I think we should use our sanctified imagination about that. If it had been in our day, there may have been some great fanfare, some great to-do about going out and getting this one fella and bringing him to Christ. But it wasn't so with these. Very unobtrusively, without anything much being said about it, they went out and they got their friend and they brought him to Christ. But if it were today, in so many places in Christendom, I suppose there might be a meeting of the minds to see what could be done for this poor, helpless fellow. And I think if we were to stand by a group talking about this particular thing, we'd hear stories like this. Suppose there was someone who needed to come to Christ, and we'd hear a group talking, and one of them would say, well, I think it's wonderful. It's good that people have a concern about this person's need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm in favor of it. In fact, I want you to count me in. I'll be glad to help get him to Christ. But I've just got one thing to say. If we're going to do it, it's got to be done just this way. Oh, I'm not going to have anything at all to do with it. You know what that man's name is? His name is Dick. He's one of the Tater families. Dick Tater. He wants his way in everything. He says, this is the way it's got to be done, and if you're not going to do it my way, I have nothing to do with it. You don't have folk like that in Florida. That's a blessing. But I've met a few, and you call those fellows dictators. Oh, I know the lost needs to be saved, but if we're going to reach them for Christ, it's got to be done my way or not at all. And after he has his say, I think as we listen, we hear another fellow that speaks up, and he says, well, praise the Lord, I'm so glad we've got a concern for this fellow. And he needs help. Look at his condition. He needs to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not get carried away. There's no hurry. Let's look at this thing a little deeper, and let's evaluate it a little further along. I'm not so sure we're going about this right or in the right time. Let's just wait. You know what his name is? His name is Hesitator. Some of those people that are always retarding any good work for God. Can't make up their mind. Always concerned about when something is to be done. And while they're looking at that, the opportunity passes. And you don't have any like that down here. That's a blessing. But you have some folk that are hesitators. They realize that something should be done, that here is a person that's got a need, but now's not the time. But I think we hear another fellow speak up. He says, wait just a minute now, wait a minute. And he calls one off to the side and he says to him, now, you know, this is a nice dialogue we're having about the need of this person. But you know that fellow Dick over there? You know where I saw him the other day and what he was doing? Now, if he's going to have anything to do with it, just pass me. And has he? I met him years ago, and you'd be surprised at how uninvolved he was in the things of God. And we'll have to name that fellow, and his name is Agitated. Agitated, if you will. Always going about questioning somebody else's fitness to do the job, stirring up strife amongst the people of God, sowing discord amongst brethren. And I'm sure you don't have anybody like that in Florida. But I've met a few folk like that that says if Dick's going to work with them, and if Hezzy's going to do it, I'm not going to touch it. I saw those people in this place and that place, and I've heard them say this and that and the other, and they're just not fit for the job. And while we're standing there, somebody else speaks up. He says, "Well, fellas," he says, "this is wonderful. This is just what I've been looking for. You know, I've only been here for a little while. I was over yonder at that place, and now I've been over here for a few weeks, and it's just wonderful. But I'm not sure I'll stay. We're not sure what the Lord wants us to do. Maybe we'll go somewhere else." And his name is Rose Tater. Here today, gone tomorrow, not worth shooting, no good at all, an absolute liability when it comes to doing business for God. You meet some of those now and then. And there's another fellow that speaks up, and he says, "Well, this is great. I wouldn't miss this for anything, but just don't count on me to take any responsibility." And his name is Spectator. You have some folk like that. They say, "I'll be with you in spirit, but just don't count on me for no responsibility. I can't take responsibility, but I want you to know I'm with you." It's sort of like those disembodied spirits that come to the meeting and sit on the seats a lot of times. They said, "Well, I won't be there tonight, but I'll be there in spirit." You know, I've got up a few times and preached to almost a house full of disembodied spirits. Not much encouragement to the preacher, to say the least. But you know, you have folks who are spectators, always looking, always cheering somebody else, but never take any responsibility at all. But there's one more fellow in that group. And from the very moment the discussion started, he said, "Praise the Lord, let's go, let's do it now. If we can just get him to Christ." And his name is Commentator, always talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had millions of them like that, that are anxious to do something for God. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that's what happened, but I think we ought to use our sanctified imagination. If it was today, in 1974, something like that would probably happen. You know, what did happen was this. All four of those men were aware that they must work together if they were going to get that one soul to Christ. You know, we read in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, "How can two walk together except to be agreed? And how can four men bring one man to Christ unless they're agreed?" You know, four men thought it worthwhile to work together in bringing one soul to Christ, just one soul. And I'm sure if there were four men that had differences, I've never seen four men that didn't have some differences. But they thought it was worthwhile to work together to bring that one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, I was as hard-headed as they come. Oh, maybe you'll say, "Well, probably if I knew you, you'd still be that way." That may be so. But years ago, I was just as adamant and hard-headed as a person could be. And I hadn't been saved too long. And I was an unbalanced Christian. God doesn't like that kind. I kept my nose in the book. I knew what the book said, but it wasn't worth a bit of good to me until I finally realized that the Word of God says this, let her kill it. The Spirit giveth life. I wanted to be so letter perfect, I missed the whole spirit of New Testament Christianity. And I remember here, dear old brother, Welcome Detweiler, say something one time. He may not have been speaking to me, but I got the message. He made this statement. He says, you know, a whole lot can be accomplished for God if we don't care who gets the credit down here. You know, here are four men. They weren't concerned about who was going to get credit. They're just barely mentioned in this passage of the Word of God. But they got that one man to Christ. And he got the blessing. You know, our Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. Not preachers. Laborers. Those who are willing to toil and agonize on behalf of perishing souls. Who are willing to work with others and cooperate with others in bringing souls to Christ. We are told that we are laborers together with God. We are workers together with Him. You know, so often we are concerned about who's going to get the credit. I realize that quite frequently the man that stands in the pulpit seems to be getting all the credit, but he doesn't do all the work. Maybe he's the last link in the chain that brings a soul to Christ, but there are a whole lot in front of him. And God knows who's doing what. That's what makes all the difference. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God knows what you're doing. He knows what I'm doing. And maybe that man that stands in the pulpit that preaches the Word of God, maybe he gets the joy of sitting beside of some soul and showing them from the Word of God how they can be saved and know Jesus Christ is their Savior. But just think of how many people have prayed for them. How many people have said a word in season to them along the way. And God knows exactly who's doing what. I came from an assembly that had its initial beginning because of a widow lady who had a group of women in her home and had a prayer meeting. They saw some of the precious truths from the Word of God, and they withdrew themselves from the organized churches that they were in, and they started meeting together to have a cottage prayer meeting. They began to take that which they set aside of the material goods and put it aside in the bank for God, with a thought in mind, if God ever sends some man here to preach the simple message of the gospel, we're going to support him. And this widow lady heard our brother Wilson preaching over the radio, and she wrote to him and invited him down to have meetings in her home. And as a result, he came and had the first campaign there. And that little handful of widow women supported him financially, with the prayers, and the work had its beginning. You know, that widow lady is at home in the glory now. But I never get away from this one thought. If by the grace of God I'm enabled to do something for Him, that poor widow lady is going to get a lot of credit for it. Because she prayed, and she agonized in the presence of God for the salvation of precious souls. You know, we're not going to get souls to Christ unless there's that kind of cooperation. The Apostle Paul challenged the hearts of the Christians in Philippi. He said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what gets souls to Christ. But the third thing I think we should observe about these four is the confidence that they exhibited in bringing their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that the Lord Jesus was able to heal him. They knew he was the only source of help for him. They knew he was of a compassionate heart. And when he saw his need, he'd meet that need. And they knew that he'd turn none away. And I believe above all, they realized that this was their friend's last opportunity. And oh, how they wanted to get him to Christ. You know, we ought to have that kind of confidence in our Lord. He's able to heal. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the only source of help for the perishing sinner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's of a compassionate heart. He turns none away. Him that cometh unto me, says our Lord, I will in no wise cast out. And all we're living in days of opportunity. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. They exhibited that infinite, explicit confidence in the Son of God that you and I have to exhibit if we're going to get souls to Christ. I suppose we might say, well, they didn't have the difficulties we have today. They didn't have the boob tube, if you will, the television. They didn't have all the pressures and all the things in the world that would so attract the hearts of people. But they had obstacles just like we do today. For I think the next thing we have to observe about these four men is the crowd that would have hindered them. They went and got their friend, and they brought him to the door, and there was so much of a crowd there that they couldn't even get him in. I suppose a crowd, as we have in this passage of the Scripture, is a rare thing today. But there are other obstacles always in any work for God. There are obstacles to surmount. They're always there. Maybe it's secular things, or home and family, or pleasures and amusements, but whatever it is, it's inconsistent for a child of God to be straightened in bringing souls to Christ by such obstacles. We're to have a faith that surmounts all obstacles and gets a soul into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rather suppose if this had occurred in our day, we'd have got that poor fellow to the door, and we'd have saw that crowd, we'd have said, well, it's no use. And we'd have took him back home and said, he'll just have to remain in that condition all the rest of his life. We'd have thrown in the towel. But these four men didn't do that. There were obstacles, but they got into Christ. And I think every time you and I seek to win a soul for Christ, there are going to be some obstacles. The devil's going to see to that. But there's one more thing I think we should observe, rather two more things about these four men. First of all, the commendation of their faith by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when it says he saw their faith, I believe he's speaking not just of the four men, of all five. The man who was sick and all, and the other four as well. The Lord Jesus commended not their perseverance, but their faith. You know, while that man was helpless, the faith of four others bore him up and through all the obstacles down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure that palsied man exercised faith himself in order to get the blessing. For no man is saved by another's faith. I believe you and I as Christians may, however, bring others to hear the simple message of life. And if they hear and believe to the saving of the soul, our faith will have its reward. The Lord Jesus commended their faith. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there's one more thing about these four men, and that is a comment that resulted in verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." You know, I would have liked to have been there. Here these four men bring their friend to the door, and there's a great mass of people there. They can't get in. And because they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to look for some other way to get to Christ. And they climbed up on top of the house, and they tore the tilings away from on the roof and opened up a hole. And then they let their friend right down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose that when they heard the rattling up over the ceiling, eyebrows began to lift and people began to look up, and they began to look at one another and began to whisper and say, well, what's going on? What's going on? Don't people know we're having a meeting in here? And when the hole was opened, they let him down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man got the blessing. He got healing for the body and forgiveness of sins. And people said, well, we've never seen anything like this before. You know, those four men thought it was far more important to get that soul to Christ than to have an orderly meeting. Well, I believe in having orderly meetings, but I believe in getting souls to Christ too. They thought it was far more important. They showed some initiative. They tore a hole in the roof and got that man to Christ. You know, that's a faith that you and I should have. It should be a faith that's invented. James says, faith without works is dead. Here are four men that had faith that worked, for the man got the blessing. I can't think of any greater joy for any child of God than to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say, Father, here are all the children that you've given me, precious souls that I've been able to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God will have us to learn a lesson from these four people. Here are men who had a concern for a perishing soul. They were willing to set aside their differences in order to cooperate together in getting into the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the confidence that they exhibited in the person of their Savior. And they got the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw their faith, and the man got the blessing. I wonder tonight if you and I have that kind of faith and that kind of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that the very lifeblood of any company of the people of God is seeing precious souls saved by the grace of God. And if we lose our evangelistic fervor, If we lose that desire to see precious souls come to Christ, it won't be long before we'll die out and we'll not be doing business for God. I trust tonight that God will speak to our hearts, make a soul in us, enable us to turn many to righteousness. God grant it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege that we have of being linked eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are aware, Father, that that privilege brings with it great responsibility. There are so many hungry, perishing souls whose lives are filled with emptiness and longing, still in the darkness of sin. We pray, our God, that Thou would give us a real heart, a real love, a real concern for perishing souls. Bless Thy word to every heart. Separate us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.